a rich blessing and privilege to be with you this morning. I want to thank you for your participation in the song service, for also the fervent prayer that was offered up in our behalf. There are very few things in this world that will lift a person's spirit the way a good song service will, or the way a good, humble, and fervent prayer will. And many times when we come to the house of God, we may not be in the best of sorts. We may not be in the best of moods. Preachers are no exception to that. And there's nothing like a rich song service and some good prayers by the Lord's people to really lift a service. So I want to thank you for your participation in that, and for the fact that I believe we can already say that we have felt the Lord's presence here this morning. I'd like to draw your attention for a little while to the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Some things have settled upon me this week that have been very rich to me, and I'll freely admit I'm looking forward to talking about them. It's been my experience, though, that sometimes when I'm really looking forward to talking about them, I don't always do the best job with it, and sometimes when I'm feeling the worst, the Lord blesses the best. So you pray that this would go as well as I feel. In Isaiah 26, begin reading in verse 1, it says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Then wilt thou keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now, I'm going to pause reading there. We hope to get through more than just these first few verses. But notice the situation as it begins. The prophet writes, "In that day shall this song be sung." Now, if you read, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you read some of the chapters leading up to this, this hasn't exactly been a good time. This exactly hasn't been a pleasant season. The Lord is judging the nations around them. He's even judging Judah. Many of the chapters prior to this speak of the burden that would be upon Tyre, the burden that would be upon Moab, the burden that would be upon Egypt, upon Judah, upon Jerusalem. And the Lord is bringing a litany of judgments upon these various nations for their shortcomings, for their transgressions. But in that day, even in the midst of these dark times and dark circumstances, it says, "In that day shall this song be sung in Judah. We have a strong city." And friends, you and I are today in 2018, we're really no different than they were back then. We're prone to allowing the circumstances of life get us down. We're prone to allowing the things that we face really weigh upon us. And again, ministers are no exception to that. I wake up in the morning and sometimes I'm in a bad mood and out of sorts, just like everybody else. But you and I have a decision to make every day. And the decision we have to make every day is we can either let the circumstances we live in control us and direct us, or we can do what we're supposed to do regardless of the circumstance we're in. As one of my great uncles liked to say, he said, "Circumstances can either control you or you can control yourself in the midst of your circumstances." And we have the ability to control ourselves in the midst of the circumstances that we face. One of the biggest lies the devil has ever told, and people have believed it, is the idea, "Well, I just couldn't help it." You know, we can all help it, we just don't do it like we're supposed to. But the devil convinces us sometimes, "Well, I just couldn't help it. It's beyond my control. I couldn't help it." Now, there's a lot of things beyond our control, but we can help how we act and how we behave in the midst of these circumstances. So these people were given in that day a song to sing. A song that in the midst of all these struggles, they could sing, "We have a strong city." And friends, I certify to you today that in the midst of these dark times, in the midst of these days that when iniquity has abounded, the love of many has waxed cold, we still have a strong city that you and I can come to. As David writes in Psalm 122 and verse 1, he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." David says, "I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord." Why? Because here in the house of the Lord, you and I have a strong city. You and I have a refuge and a place of strength and defense. And this place that you and I have to come to, the world may look at this and tell you, "Well, you know, it's just a waste of your time." I mean, I've had people tell me, "Why do you go to church so much? Isn't it just overkill?
Well, yesterday, Brother Frank was talking about how if we come to church on a regular basis, it can get sort of monotonous. It can get sort of like we're going through the motions. But friends, every time you and I come here, we need to remember and understand that this is a strong city that the Lord has given us to shelter in this old world. And this strong city that you and I have, God has appointed some things here. One of the things that He has appointed is He has appointed salvation to be for bulwarks. That means that our defense that you and I have is based on salvation. Now, is this a salvation that we worked for? Is this a salvation that we earned? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have earned and deserved this city that you and I are in right now? I tell you, if God was to be as fully just, He is just, but if He was to be, execute the full justice of His judgment, I'll get it out in a minute. When you're dyslexic and you have a thick tongue, sometimes repeated consonants are really struggle. But you know, if God was to execute the full justice of His judgment, do you think you and I deserve this place? I tell you, I don't deserve this place. And I certainly don't deserve God's home in heaven. But God, through the person of His Son, has freely given unto us salvation to be our strength. What do you and I have that you and I have worked for and attained? What do you and I possess that you and I can say is really ours? You know, the very breath that we have in our lungs, the very life that we have in our bones, is a gift from Almighty God. The Apostle Paul writes, or the Apostle Paul states in Acts 19, preaching on Mars Hill, he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." What do I have that is really mine? What do I have that is not, that I can say that God didn't give it to me? Friends, what I have that's worth anything came from God Almighty. And you and I have here a place appointed where our defense, our bulwarks, our strength is a salvation. Now, what is the salvation that you and I have here? Notice what he says in verse 2, he says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in." What is the salvation that you and I have here? This is going to be very politically incorrect in this world that we live in today. But what you and I have is the truth. And I really believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe the truth was here, I'd be out somewhere else searching where I could find truth. But friends, I believe truth is found in the Church of Almighty God. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and about verse 14, he says, "These things have I written unto you," he said, "that if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself." Now, there's some sense in which you and I need to know how we ought to behave ourselves. And where is Paul talking about this? He says, "In the church of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You and I are in the very house of Almighty God, the very pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I don't know how you are in your home. I can tell you how things are in my home. There are certain rules in our house that are going to be upheld. And my children are finding out every day that these rules are going to be upheld. Now, you may not like the rules of my house when you come to my house, but them's the rules of the house. One of the rules we had growing up when I was a boy is that when family came to visit with us, they had two choices come Saturday night. And I only saw this have to be executed once. Excuse me, twice. And the rule come Saturday night was, you have a choice in the morning. You can either pack up and go home, or you can come to church with us, but you're not going to sit in our home while we're in church. Now, family didn't always like that rule, but that was the rule of the house. And I remember the one time that I had an uncle who tried to press the matter, and finally his wife, my sweet Ann, had to tell him, "Mike, you need to go to church." And he just thought Dad was bluffing, but he wasn't. So that was the rule of the house. Well, you may not like it, but still the rule of the house. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you, there are some things in God's house that whether men like them or not, and still it's still the way it is. And what God has appointed here as our salvation and for our strength is that this is a place where truth is found, where truth is upheld. You know, in the world we live in today, people like to say, "Well, nobody really knows what the truth is." Friends, I'm going to tell you something. The truth is the truth whether anybody believes it or nobody believes it. And it's always been the truth because truth is found in the person and the character of God Himself. Whenever Jesus was speaking to Pontius Pilate in John 18, He speaks about His kingdom. And He speaks of His kingdom this way. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I would not be delivered hence." He said, "Now is my kingdom not from hence, And everyone that heareth me, he says, heareth and obeyeth the truth. What was Pilate's question? Pilate's question is, what is truth? You know, people still ask that today. They say, well, what is truth? Can anybody really know what the truth is? You know what truth is? It was looking at Pilate that day. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And what you and I have for our defense, ultimately, is Jesus Christ Himself, His teachings, His precepts, His character, His protection, and all that He is. And friends, when you and I depart from Jesus Christ, we're departing from the very protection that God has given us here in this strong city to be our defense. And notice what He says. He says, open wide ye gates, and let the righteous nation come in. Now again, if this was based on me and my own character, I wouldn't be able to come in. And you wouldn't be able to come in either. But why are you and I here? Are you and I here because we want God to somehow, some way love us? Are you and I here so that we can somehow curry enough of God's favor that He'll receive us? Or are you and I here because we believe that we already belong to God? Are you and I here because we believe that God has already bought us with His Son's blood? Are you and I here because we feel that in our heart we have a hope that one day we're going to live with Him in glory when time shall be no more? I am here not to curry favor with God. I am here to give back some of the favor and some of the thanksgiving that God has already given unto me. And what you and I have here as a nation is we have righteousness that is not our own, but righteousness that's been freely given to us by God Himself. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and about verse 21, he says, "For He," talking about God the Father, "hath made Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made," what? "The righteousness of God in Him." Do you believe that you're part of a righteous nation? I hope you do. Because friends, I believe I'm part of a righteous nation. But it's not a righteousness that we earned. It's a righteousness that was given to us freely by God's mercy and grace. And God says, "Open wide ye gates, and let the righteous nation come in, which keepeth the truth." You and I have a very precious charge. We have a very precious responsibility and duty this morning. And that responsibility and duty is to uphold the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You know, I've asked these series of questions before, but I'm going to ask them again because I want to impress upon you just how rare this is. If I was to ask you, do you believe that between 6,000 and 7,000 years ago, God created everything that we see in six literal days of creation? Would you answer yes or no? If I was to ask you, do you believe that before time began, before God created all those things in 6 days, He, by covenant with Himself, chose His people in His Son to be heirs with Him of eternal life? Do you believe that during that covenant, God then predestinated His children to be conformed to the image of His Son and to live with Him in glory when time shall be no more? Do you believe that about 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son literally in human flesh to come into this world, to live as one of us, to suffer, bleed, and die, and raise again the third day so that you and I would never face a separation from God? Do you believe that you and I, some point between the time we're conceived and the time we die, are going to be visited by the Holy Ghost and quickened immediately by His grace and changed according to His free spirit? Do you believe that God has left a place in this whole world for His children to come into, the Church of Jesus Christ, that you and I have a place, a home before we go home, that we can shelter with fellow pilgrims and strangers? And do you believe that one day God is going to personally send His Son to part the sky and raise us up and be caught up together with Him in the clouds to be with the Lord forever and so ever be with the Lord? Do you believe all that? If you could answer yes to every one of those questions, what you have is you have the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and there are very few people in this world who can answer yes to all those questions. If you have that, you're blessed, friends. If you are blessed to receive that and understand that and know that, you are favored beyond compare. Those questions that I just asked of you, I will certify to you that less than 1% of the population can answer yes to all those questions. Now, I'm not saying that less than 1% of the population is children of God, but less than 1% of the population has a knowledge of the semblance of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Is that worth holding on to? Is that worth fighting for? Is that worth cherishing? Is that worth devoting your life to? Is that worth honoring God all the days of your life for? I believe that it is. And friends, what you and I have here is a sacred charge and a sacred trust to keep and uphold the truth in this strong city that God has given unto us. So how do we do that? How do you and I keep this sacred charge? How do you and I, in the midst of our trying situations, how do you and I sing this song that we're commanded to sing? Notice verse 3. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I have told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, that everything I declare unto you from the stand, I don't declare it to you because I'm so good at it. I declare it unto you because the Word of God teaches it. If you want to know a verse that I really stink at performing, I just read it to you. Because I struggle just like other men. I struggle just like other people do. Here is what the Lord says. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." If I was to ask you today, would you want peace? Yes or no? How many of you would raise your hand and say, "No, I don't want peace. I want struggle. I want chaos. I want misery all the days of my..." Who wants that? Nobody does. Now, I know there are some people that just don't seem like they're happy unless they're miserable. I realize there's people like that in the world. But friends, even those people would claim that they want to be happy, even if they are only really happy when they're miserable. But friends, if you were to say, I desire peace, if you were to say, I desire to have a form of peace and contentment in this world, that's a very noble and honorable goal. I believe the wise man Solomon writes that a man whose ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I mean, who wouldn't want your enemies to be at peace with you? Who wouldn't say, "Well, these people that just don't seem to like me, these people that seem to be against me, I'd rather they be at peace with me." Well, how do you and I do that? He said that the way we do that, the way we have perfect peace, is that we are stayed upon Him. Now, before we talk about what being stayed is, I want to really draw down on what perfect peace is. Because this is one of those moments, when I first discovered this, it was just one of those aha moments of the Scriptures unto me. If you look through word study, you're going to find that that word perfect doesn't mean what it means in other places. A lot of times the word perfect in the Bible means complete, it means entire, it means whole. Sometimes the word perfect literally means pure, without spot or without iniquity. But here, the word perfect literally means peace. It's the same word that is used for the word peace. So if you were to read it in our English tongue, which doesn't make a lot of sense, it would say this. He said, "Thou shalt keep him in peace, peace." Now, saying that in English doesn't make any sense. But to a Jew, that made perfect sense. And here's why. The word the Jews have for peace is the word shalom. You may have actually been to a Jewish funeral or something and heard the rabbi or whoever it was say the word shalom. It literally means peace in Hebrew. Now, the word shalom has many different meanings. It can mean contentment. It can mean favor. It can mean one who has a semblance of a sunny disposition, one who we would think of as being a bright of countenance. Sometimes, in the sense of God, it's having righteousness and loving favor. In the sense of death, as many times when they use it at a funeral, it's indicative of the hope of the resurrection. It's a word that has a lot of different connotations to it. So a lot of times in the English language, when we repeat a word, it's for emphasis. When the Jews would repeat a word, it was to say that we are talking about this word in its entirety. Not one specific aspect, but the entire aspect of this word. So whether you want to apply this to contentment, whether you want to apply this to loving favor, whether you want to apply this ultimately to the resurrection, it all fits and it all applies. Thou wilt keep him in peace, all various forms, all kinds of peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, friends, I realize that you and I are going to have perfect peace in the resurrection. I understand that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I realize that you and I are going to have loving favor, just in its full manifestation, beyond degree, when we're with the Lord in heaven. I understand that. But friends, I would like to have as much peace and as much of God's loving favor and as much of God's sunny countenance in my life and as much contentment as I can have right now. I want all the days of my life to be days that I walk with God and feel His presence and feel His counsel and feel His Son lightening my path. Well, how do I accomplish that? to do that, my mind must be stayed upon Him. The word stayed literally means set, founded. Like we would talk about something being in concrete. It doesn't move. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 as he is describing the resurrection, as he's describing the beauty of it and the glory of it. What does he say at the very end of all that? The last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's verse 56, says this. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." He said, "For ye know that your labor is not in vain." Have you ever done things in life that you felt like were just a waste of time? I work for the United States government. There is a lot of my day that feels like a waste of time. No offense to our government. I'm very thankful for my job, but it just feels like a waste of time. You know why? Because there's red tape, there's rules that don't make any sense, there's forms that I have to fill out that I don't know why, and there are things that I'm doing this because it's required, but it just feels like it's in vain. It feels like there's just no point and no purpose. And in point of fact, there's probably not. I don't charge for this, but you know why those forms were created? To give somebody a job. That's why they were created. Moving on. No charge for that. If you want to amen that, I will. Going forward. So here's my point. We spend days when we think, well, this is just a waste of my time. We spend days where we think, this is just not doing any good. I mean, there's times when parents are wanting to pull their hair out saying, I don't think my children are going to get it. I feel like I'm wasting my time telling them these things. There's days that I feel like I waste my breath. I ought to just record everything that I say every day and just play it on repeat so that they can hear it when I'm home and they can hear it when I'm not. I mean, it's the same thing. Close the door. Don't punch your sister. Wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. Turn the lights off when you leave the room. It's the same thing every day. I could just record it and I would just save my breath. You're looking at me like you don't waste any time. Do you ever do things that you feel like are in vain? I do. Well, how do you and I prevent that? How do you and I keep from feeling that our labor is in vain? The Apostle Paul says, "Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Friends, that's not easy to do. I mean, it's easy to say, well, I'm going to abound in the work of the Lord. It's easy to say, I'm going to be steadfast for God when we're right here in our strong city. It's easy to worship God whenever we're surrounded by people who are singing like we sing, who are worshiping like we worship, who believe what we believe. That's easy. But you know, we can't be with each other all the time. We can't be with each other every moment of every hour of every day. It's sometimes hard to worship when you're in the world. It's sometimes hard to pray when you're having a bad day. It's sometimes hard to sing when you just don't feel like singing. But friends, you and I have the ability to have perfect peace by being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, having our mind stayed upon Him, having our minds fixed upon Him and where He is. You know what never changes? You know, things change around here all the time. He never changes. He never moves. He's in the exact place He has been. He is set at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if our mind is stayed upon Him, we won't move either. We won't be tossed to and fro, as the Apostle Paul says. What does he say about his preaching in Ephesians 4? He says that he has written these things that they would not be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness and the sleight of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you feel that sometimes, some days, you're just tossed to and fro like a ship upon the water? Do you feel like sometimes your mind just gets turned in so many different directions? Do you feel that sometimes you feel like the devil is just playing a fiddle upon your heart and it just feels like your whole life is about to break? Have you felt that way? I have, friends. I felt my heart break inside my chest. I felt my mind be torn and carried in seven different directions. What's the problem? Problem is my mind has not been stayed upon Him. My heart has not been fixed upon Him and His throne. Because friends, if I am steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, what do I know? I know that no matter what happens here, no matter what I experience here, it's not in vain because God's work still stands and always will. You know, my problem is not that God has failed to communicate with me things that I need. My problem is I have failed to listen or heed or latch on to the things that He's given me to know. And friends, to have perfect peace, to have contentment in the midst of trials, to have joy in the midst of strife and sorrow. I have to have my mind and my heart fixed resolutely upon Him. What does the last part of verse 4 say? It says, verse 3, it says, "Now keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This is something that we a lot of times pay lip service to, but we're in action very foreign to it. If I was to ask you today, do you believe in God? I'm pretty sure every hand would go up in the house. If I was to then ask, do you believe God? I'm pretty sure that about every hand would still go up. But if your life looks like mine, there's a lot of times, days and seasons when I could still say I believe in God, but my actions don't really reflect that I believe God. For an example of this, go with me to Acts 27. In Acts 27, and it's going to be hard for us to fully relate to this because it's just a different time and a different culture, but I hope we can put this in today's perspective. Acts 27, the Apostle Paul is in the midst of a long boat ride that will ultimately end up in Rome, where he will ultimately be beheaded by the wicked Caesar Nero. Now, Paul knows he's going to Rome. He knows that most likely it's not going to end well. And on this boat ride, just about everything goes wrong. I mean, they looks like it's going to be okay, then bad weather comes up, and then they have to pull into a port. When it looks like the weather's cleared, they pull out of port, and then an even worse weather comes and just beats the ship all to pieces. And it finally gets to the point where they're in the midst of a fog. They don't know where they are. They haven't seen the sun in 2 weeks. Now, I have an idea of what this is like. When we lived in California, we lived in the San Joaquin Valley, which is that long strip right down the middle of the state. And because of where it is, situated with mountains on either side, in the wintertime, the temperature never really got below about 50 degrees. But because of all the snow on the mountains, and because of all the moisture up there, a fog would just roll off the mountains in the wintertime and settle in the valley and just sit there, sometimes for days and weeks at a time. There's a reason why people in the valley have a high suicide rate, because they didn't see the sun for a couple of weeks and they just got depressed. Well, friends, it's depressing when you wake up day after day after day and there's no sun. When you try to drive and you can't see past the front bumper of your car, and you look and there's an 87 car pile up on the highway in front of you. I mean, and we saw all these things. We were experiencing these things. They didn't see the sun for 14 days. I mean, we talk about what it's like for it to rain for 14 straight days, as it feels like it has for the last 14 days. Imagine if you didn't see the sun at all for 14 days. You're in a place on a boat surrounded by soldiers that don't like you, other prisoners who care less about you, and now you don't know where you are. You hadn't seen the sun. The soldiers are talking about killing the prisoners lest they should escape. And everybody is down because they don't know what's going to happen. And notice what Paul says in the midst of all this. Acts 27. We'll begin reading verse 21. Acts 27, verse 21. It says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and so to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain isle." Here the Apostle Paul doesn't know exactly how things are going to turn out. He knows eventually he's going to end up at Rome because God told him he was. But he doesn't know what the journey is going to be like between, you know, where he is and getting there. He also doesn't know exactly how he's going to get off this boat. He's been told the boat's going to be destroyed, but he doesn't know exactly how he's going to get off. He even is told that he's going to be cast upon a certain land. They end up on an island. At first, they don't know where it is. But in the midst of all this uncertainty, and Paul was not surrounded by people in the church. He wasn't surrounded by Timothy and Titus. and all his sons in the ministry. He wasn't surrounded by the other apostles. He didn't have any deacons with him. He was sitting there in chains on a boat, surrounded by people that couldn't stand him. And he's basically telling them, be of good cheer. Here's why you should be of good cheer. Nobody's going to die. Here's why you should be of good cheer. An angel of God appeared unto me, and I believe God. I believe it shall be done even as it was said unto me. Now, friends, I've got a question for you. You may say, well, preacher, if an angel appeared to me, of course I'd believe that. Friends, an angel doesn't have to appear unto us. We have the Word of God given by men who had angels appear unto them. You and I don't need men to come and tell us what God has said. We have in our hands what God has said. You and I don't need an angel to come and tell us to be of good cheer. We have the words of angels who told other men to be of good cheer. If it was good for them then, it's good for us now. You may be on a boat. You may be cast to and fro. You may feel like your life is in vain. You may feel like all the world is against you and the devil is having a field day in your life and in your family. But friends, I certify you, be of good cheer. If we believe God, what's going to be done unto us? One of the things that's going to be done unto us is that without fail, no matter what land we land on or what island we land on, you and I are going to end up in heaven when it's all said and done. And between now and then, we don't have to worry about being alone because God is going to be with us no matter what. Do you believe that? I believe that. You know what the problem is? I don't always have my mind stayed on that. Because to have my heart trust in God means that I have the confidence that come what may, He's going to stick with me. And if He's going to stick with me, I should stick with Him. If He's going to be by my side, I need to be by His. Now, I've made this point a lot, but I'm going to make it again. God never leaves our side. He never once forsakes us. But the problem is, many times my mind and my heart is a million miles away from Him. And that doesn't mean that He is not with me. It means that I'm not with Him. You understand my point? Here's my point. All of you are here this morning. But I would probably guess that not everybody's with me right now. Is that too bold? I've been where you've been. There's been times I've been sitting in the congregation and I spaced out for 5 seconds, 5 minutes, or an hour, I don't know how long. And then when I finally came to my senses, I'm like, I have no idea what he's talking about. I have no idea what book of the Bible he's in. And then somebody at church says, wasn't that a good sermon? Oh yeah, sure was. I hope he doesn't ask me any questions. Because I have no idea what he said. Yes, I've been there. I've been exactly in that spot. So we're all here together right now. But are we all with each other right now? Probably not. I mean, the children probably tuned me out half an hour ago. You can laugh. It's okay. I was a child once and so were you. Friends, there are times when in my life, if you were to ask me, do you believe in God? And I say yes. And if you ask me, do I believe God? And I say yes. You might have to say, then why do your steps look the way they do? Now, I'm not promising you a life of easiness. I'm not promising you that if you trust God, you'll never get sick. I'm not promising you that if you trust God, your bank account will always be flush. I'm not going to promise you any of those things. But what I will promise you is this. If our mind is stayed upon Him, if our heart trusts in Him, we'll feel the presence that's already there like we need to feel it. You know, the disciples, whenever Jesus was in the boat with them, in Mark chapter 4, when He says, let us pass into the other side, Jesus never left them. He was in the boat the whole time. But you know, they weren't with Jesus the whole time because they ended up having to wake Him up saying, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? I mean, we're dying up here. We're about to sink. The boat's about to capsize. Do you even care? Many times in our life, we may ask the same question. We may look up to heaven and say, God, do you even care? Do you even care what's going on with me right now? Friends, I tell you, when you feel that way, that's not God, that's Satan trying to convince you and deceive you that God somehow has lost touch with you. Jesus was literally asleep in the bottom of the ship, but friends, He knew exactly what was going on. And the promise that He made that we're going to pass to the other side was going to come to pass no matter what. The devil could have thrown everything he wanted that night at that boat, and it would have never changed the fact that they were going to end up on the other side. And friends, the devil's going to throw everything at you in your life that he can imagine and have it just heaped upon you every day. But nothing's going to change the fact that you and I are going to be with God on the other side some sweet day when this life is over. So between now and then, may we keep our mind and our heart stayed upon Him. May our heart have the confidence and the trust that everything He said is true. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to say that, yes, everything that God says is true, all of His promises stand. Yes, I believe everything He's ever declared. But then, sometimes it's the smallest little thing that happens. And when that thing happens, it's like we forget all that. And we go back to what our normal mode of operation is. I was talking to a minister yesterday. I'm not going to tell you who it was. You do all know him very well. And I'll just say this. If his mind didn't get changed, the poor folks that he pastored got a fire-breathing sermon this morning. Probably about already done. But I just asked him, I said, are you going to preach on that in the morning? He goes, I plan to. I said, good luck with that. And his point, the reason I brought all that up was this. He said, I fully agree with him. He said, one of the things that he's sick and tired of hearing, he said, it's just like a scourge of thinking among our people. He said, I'm sick of hearing people say, well, I think this, or I feel this. He said, it doesn't matter what Scripture says. It doesn't matter what you tell them that Jesus says. If they think it or they feel it, that's just like the way it is. But you know, all of us do that. We can all be taught what the Word of God says. We can all be instructed in what Jesus has declared. But whenever trials come, what does it always go back to? Well, I think, or well, I feel. Well, friends, it's not about how what I think or what I feel. It's about what God has declared unto us that ought to rule and carry the day. And friends, if my heart trusts in Him, if my mind is stayed on Him, it'll matter less about what I feel, it'll matter less about what I think, and it'll matter more that God has declared these things and He's going to love me to the end no matter what. And if I truly keep that in focus, what's going to be the result of all that? Notice verse 4 of Isaiah 26. He says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for He is the Lord Jehovah, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That means that there is strength available every single day, no matter what is going on, because He has everlasting strength. Why? Because His name is the Lord Jehovah. That literally means the all-powerful, the all-knowing, and the all-ruling. And guess what? He's your best friend. I mean, you know, we talk about we need somebody on our side. Friends, we've already got somebody on our side. We don't need anything more than what we have because we have the most powerful being in the entire universe who stands for us and freely gives us strength for every trial, for every circumstance, for every situation and every season that we're in. Because friends, He cares enough for us that He didn't just love us enough to take us one day to heaven. He loves us enough to still walk with us every day here. And He gives us everlasting strength to draw from. He gives us the kinds of food and nourishment to help us in our daily walk. What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 4:13? He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But what were the things that Paul was talking about? You back up a few verses in Philippians 4 and Paul says this. He says, I both know how to be full and I know how to hunger. He said, I know how to abound and I know how to suffer loss. Paul says, I know what it's like to be up and I know what it's like to be down. Paul had experienced all the different seasons. He'd experienced all the different circumstances. And what did he say? He said, and I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? To be content. Paul's basically saying, I am searching for perfect peace. Now, how do I have perfect peace? Is it because I'm up or down? No. Is it because I'm hungry or full? No. Is it because things are going well or not? No. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Why? Because I can do what I need to do, and I can serve God as I need to serve Him, no matter what's going on in this whole world, because Christ is the one who gives me the strength to do it. And friends, it's the same today. You and I still have the strength to do the things that we need to do, whether we're up or down, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're hungry or full, because God, the Lord Jehovah, is on our side, and with Him we have everlasting strength. And why do you and I have everlasting strength? Good grief. I need to skip down, I guess a lot. Skip down with me in Isaiah 26. Please go read this entire song. Let me set the stage and read a few verses. In verse 16, he says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They have poured out a prayer when the chastening was upon them. He said, like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have been, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Notice verse 19. He says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Here the people are responding in this song to God, saying, "But we've been in trouble. We've been in pain. We've had affliction. We've had sore trials come upon us." And what does the Lord say? He says, "Thy dead men shall arise. Together with my dead body shall they come forth. Therefore, awake and sing. Rejoice, ye that dwell in the dust." Why? Because you're going to come forth out of the dust. The ultimate that you and I have to sing about right now is the joy and the anticipation that, like as Christ has been raised from the dead, so you and I are also going to be raised from the dead. But notice what he says here. He says, "Thy dead men shall arise, together with my dead body shall they come forth." One of the things about right now, the position that you and I have right now, is I realize we're still in fallen, corrupt bodies. I realize that we still have the aches and pains and the groanings of this old world. I'm looking at wrinkles this morning. I'm looking at gray hair this morning. I'm looking at no hair this morning. Yes, I'm talking about myself too. I'm looking at people who, if we're honest, we're not what we once were. I mean, let's just be honest. We're going down. I mean, I laugh when people talk about evolution. Things aren't getting better, friends. They're getting worse. You know why they're getting worse? Any of you ever bought a secondhand car and drove it for about 3 years and it became brand new? Does it work that way? No. Have any of you said, "Man, I'm just getting younger by the day"? And by the way, you can put all the creams you want and all the other things you want, have all the surgery you want. You're not getting younger. You're getting older by the day. Things are wearing out. They're getting worse. I realize, looking at you right now and you looking at me, that we're not what we once were. Physically, we're going down. But friends, right now, God doesn't see us as physically going down. God sees us right now glorified in the person of His Son. Notice the language. "Together with my dead body." I said before that we're all together right now. Now, we may not all be with each other right now, but we're all together. We're all in the same place. Well, friends, all of us were represented in Christ 2,000 years ago when His body was crucified. You and I have been crucified with Him. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2 and about verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ." Well, first of all, Paul wasn't literally crucified with Christ. And second of all, he was never literally crucified. So what does he mean? He's saying, representatively, when Christ was crucified, I was with Him. When Christ was nailed to the cross, I was in Him. And friends, you and I were in Him as well, because all of His people that He represented were in Him at Calvary whenever He suffered and bled and died. And just as we were with Him on the cross, we were with Him on the great morning of the resurrection, because when His dead body came forth, we all came forth with Him. As the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." You and I have the blessed joy right now of knowing that we are right now in representation seated with Christ at the right hand of God. That like as He sat down in perfect, in perfection and completeness, we all got to sit down with Him. And then when God the Father looks at us, friends, He looks at us to the person of His Son and sees us glorified in His Son's image. I realize it's going to happen one day in literal reality, but friends, right now, it's as good as done in God's mind because He sees it in His Son. You and I have every reason to awake and to sing. You and I have every reason to get up out of the dust and to raise up our voices unto God, friends, because right now, God sees His family redeemed through His Son. God sees us glorified in His Son. God sees us perfect in His Son. And you and I have the opportunity today to have perfect peace, contentment, joy, in knowing what His Son has done for you and I. I'll close with a verse that Brother Frank used yesterday. It's the last verse of Philippians 3. The next to last verse says, "For our conversation is in heaven," meaning our citizenship right now is in heaven. But notice the last verse of Philippians 3. He says, "From whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the power whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." I know I've made this point. I don't know if I've made it here, but I'm going to make it again. I love Philippians 3 and 21. Because when you read it, it's going to appear, at least to an English teacher, that this verse is grammatically incorrect. Friends, this verse is not grammatically incorrect. Notice the language. Who shall change our vile body? When you read the Bible, be very careful. It's very specifically written. You know, proper English technically would be either our vile bodies or my vile body. English teachers will tell you this is subject-object mismatch, that one's plural and one's singular. Friends, it's written exactly how it's meant to be written. It says our in the plural sense because there's many of us. But he says our vile body. What that means, friends, is that when the resurrection comes, you're not going to have to wait to see Him. When the resurrection comes, you're not going to have to wait in line to talk to Him. The experience of the resurrection for you is going to be just as personal as it would have been if you were the only one. You know, when I preach, best example I can use, I don't know how many people are here this morning. I try to do a good job of looking at as many of you as I can, as often as I can. I realize I don't look at you brethren on the sides. I'm sorry. I mean, my earliest years of the ministry, there was nobody sitting in the amen corner. And old habits are hard to break. It's just not normal for me to turn. I'm sorry. I apologize. You all didn't even say thank you. But anyway, my point is this. I can't look at all of you at the same time. I can lock eyes with one person at a time. And though all of us, when we open our eyes in the resurrection, are going to lock on Him, friends, He's going to be looking at us as if we were the only one, because He's going to have His heart and His mind stayed and fixed on you and I. So the experience on our end is going to be no different than it would have been if we were the only one, or for all the family of God. That's why Paul would say our vile body. It's going to be personal, friends. It's going to be one of those situations where, yes, everybody else is involved, but it's going to be you and Him together. Why do I make that point? I make that point for this reason, friends. It's still personal right now. How many prayers do you think go up to Him every single day? How many of His children do you think are crying out to Him right now? You think in heaven the prayers are getting numbers, like this is number one, this is number two? He hears them all like this. He answers them all personally. And friends, every one of them is being answered in a way right now like there would have been no other prayers, because it's like you and He are talking to one another personally. Brother Caleb mentioned in his prayer that it's through His blood that we had that avenue and that opportunity and way of talking to Him. Friends, no matter what you're going through, He's walking right now with you, personally, like you were the only one. And He's doing the same thing for me. And He's doing the same thing for all of His other children. That means that no matter what's going on in my life, I need to walk with Him like He's the only one. Because friends, He ought to mean the most to you and I. Our mind ought to be stayed and our heart ought to be fixed upon Him like no other. And when we do that, you and I are going to find perfect peace. You and I are going to find loving kindness, favor, the light of His countenance. You and I are going to find contentment in this whole world. And you and I are going to find that no matter what the devil throws at us, we have the opportunity right now to awake and to sing unto God. If you see me in the days to come, and I'm cast down, and I have a heavy heart, you remind me of these very things. You know, the Apostle Paul, when that angel appeared to him, he could have said, well, I don't need to tell him anything. They're all going to live. It doesn't matter. We're all going to be okay. It doesn't really matter. Do you think by telling one another this, it changes the fact of whether we're all going to be okay or not? We're all going to be okay, because God keeps us in His love. But Paul thought enough of the Word of God to say unto those, be of good cheer. We're going to be okay.
And we need to one another say one to another, be of good cheer. It's going to be okay. Because no matter what you and I see, God, His character, and His work will stand forever. So if you see me in the days to come, and I'm not exhibiting this, you remind me of this. You remind me of the words of God, that we have a strong city, that we have salvation for bulwarks and for strength, and that we have a place where a righteous nation enters in that keeps the truth. Because friends, the Lord God, Jehovah, is our everlasting strength, both then and now and forever. To Him be the glory, honor, and praise. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.